Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving what we have called the Sermon on the Mount. He straightens up the crowd with a startling question. He says, "Don't think." See it there? Verse 17. "Don't think," he said, "that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let your eye go all the way down now to verse 27. Here he explains what it means to fulfill the law of God. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." I want to talk to you from those three verses this morning, and I've tried to capture the essence of the message in the title, I, that is E-Y-E, I to I, that's capital I to I communication. Wish I could take time this morning to walk out and create a situation where you would not be embarrassed and ask you to answer this question. So what's wrong with adultery? Now, all of us know that God has said it's wrong. But why did he say that? What value, important to you and to me, is protected by the seventh commandment? Think about that. It was the cool of the evening, and as he walked along, he thought he heard a voice. It was a female voice, soft, warm, seductive. And the voice whispered, "Kiss me, and I'll fulfill every fantasy you have." Stopped, shook his head, and thought, "I must have imagined that." So he started out again, and he heard the same voice the second time. This time, he looked, and there beside the trail was a large toad. He said, "Was that you?" With the same feminine voice, the toad said, "Yes, kiss me, and I will become a princess again, and I will fulfill in devotion to you all the fantasies of your life." He picked up the toad and put it in his pocket and walked on home and took the toad out as he was eating supper and set it on the table. And the toad said, "I don't understand. Why don't you kiss me?" He said, "Sweetheart, when you're 83 years old, you better have a talking toad." Than a pretty princess. Gotcha. Not many of us are like the 83-year-old guy, though. Most of us long for someone to fulfill our fantasies. And most of us fantasize things we should not. That makes the topic this morning both relevant and difficult. Jesus knew that when he added this commentary as he's explaining how he did not come to forfeit or to negate or to simply set the law aside. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament law. But he rather came to fulfill it. In order to fulfill it, you have to understand its purpose. You have to understand its deeper nature. You must go behind the surface to what it supports. So I ask you this morning, what's wrong with adultery? Why would God say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Now we learned last week in the matter of murder, taking someone's life, that behind the act of violence that snuffs out a life is a smoldering attitude in the person who inflicts it. We learn that anger is the root problem. If we are angry with someone, we are in danger of the judgment. And if we express that anger in words, we fortify that anger and we get into deeper trouble. And what began with an inner attitude of anger ultimately expresses itself in an act of violence. So thou shalt not kill is God's building a fence around the value of human life because we're made in his image. Now, if you think carefully, you'll discover that every true value has its anchor in God. Something is true if it corresponds to and reflects God's character. Not just God's actions, but God's character. And since man is made in God's image after his likeness, he is special. He's the property of the Creator, and you and I, who are other created beings, must respect that life. Now, what value lies behind the fence, thou shalt not commit adultery? Remember back in Genesis 1 when God describes to us how we got here and what his intent was? Scripture says that God said to God, remember, God is three in one. God said, let us make man in our image. Now watch, us, plural, our, plural, image, singular. Let them have dominion, let them, plural, have dominion over all the works of our creative plan. Let us tell them to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. Now, God is three in one. That's a profound mystery. Seems to be a total contradiction on the surface, but it's not. It is so deeply necessary to truth that Jesus built it into the formula by which we are baptized and through which we express our faith and commitment to him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. If that is not true, then Jesus cannot be God. And the New Testament becomes mumbo jumbo. Three in one. Now, when God created Adam, he created him perfect, put him in a perfect garden, surrounded him by a perfect atmosphere, had perfect communion with him, and yet God says it is not good that man should be alone. Now, God was not only talking about the condition of Adam and his loneliness, God was also talking about the unfulfilled nature of his plan. God, from the beginning, had intended to create man male and female. And until the female was present, the male was not complete, and he sensed his aloneness. And God's plan was not possible, for man could not procreate. He could not take dominion over all. God created us physically to demonstrate that. I can stand and look at you, but I cannot see what's going on behind me. But when my wife stands behind me, we got it made. 360 degrees, we can see. And those things that are lacking in me, and they are many, she supplements, fulfills, satisfies. She does that well. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, God was seeking to protect the sacredness of sexuality. Because sexuality is the way God intended we be. And you can't be both. And pity those who are confused and think they are neither. That kind of disorientation leads to horrific problems. Lack of the ability to procreate being one of them, only one of them. Well, let's stay on this point for a moment. God wanted to reflect in his creation something of himself. He wanted his creation to be a mirror, the image of God, something reflected back to God, something that would reflect to others around, things that are true about God. In the very order, the very way he did it, he wanted there to be this trilogy of three in one, so that his fingerprints, his autograph, his very character would be in the heart and soul of all of his creation, especially in those who would be the hallmark of his earth creation plan, male and female, Adam and Eve. So what God did, he created a necessary dependence upon the other. Man could not fulfill God's plan. He could not reflect God's person without the mate necessary to that. Because God is one God, but he is three persons within that unity. And man being one being cannot reflect a Trinitarian, united, one God. If you take man and woman and child, and you think about that unique bond that pulls them together, that unites them, that tugs, that makes them the core, the very foundation of human experience, the very core unit of God's great plan. Now you have Trinity. Three in one. Three persons, one family. And that was God's intent. To reflect in the core unit of human society the fullness of himself. And God wanted to put within the very nature of each person, male and or female, a magnificent magnetism that would draw them together. And we call that magnetism sex. And because it has been so distorted, so perverted, so confused, so abused, it has become a word. A word we rarely use in polite conversation. And yet, it's the word that God used to describe your core nature. You are male or you are female. And as many have observed, depending upon which you are, your worldview, your attitude, your whole orientation to life is different than the other kind of humanity. That's why one man wrote, you know, was it men are from Mars and women are from Venus? Thank you. See, even people with little or no insight into scripture or spiritual values can see that there is a distinct difference in individuality that is shared by all females and a different one that's shared by all males, and that's a universal, and yet the two are attracted to each other, pulled to each other with these tremendous desires and these tremendous natural longings to be one. Now into that marvelous drawing, into that marvelous unity, God placed the capacity to do something that is distinctly unique to God. Only God can create. Satan can't create. He can manipulate, but he cannot create. You can. I can. We have. There are three mortals walking this planet who are never going to die. 100 billion years from today, Dan, Tim, Johanna will be alive. That is such a profound and such a significant and such an important thing that we give it the term pro-creation. God actually shares through us his capacity, his intent, his purpose to create whole, new, unique, eternal beings. That, my friends, is profound. And somehow this great God in his creative act intended to have a whole bunch of these males and females at the end of the period of time we call history. And this God delights in them and longs to be with them and to share with them the treasures of his wisdom and his grace and his love. He is passionate about them. But he does not create them directly, like he did the angels. He entrusts to male and female humans that divine grace. It is incredible. Perhaps that's what Peter meant in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he said, "Husbands and wives, behave yourselves because you're heirs together the grace of life." Perhaps he meant more than you each share the life of God. He may have implied in that you share with God the capacity together to create life. Dr. James Dobson has marked our generation as a man committed to the family. Listen to what he wrote about 10 years ago. "Why do you suppose the reproductive urge within us is so relevant to cultural survival?" He writes, it is because the energy that holds a people together is sexual in nature. The physical attraction between men and women causes them to establish a family and invest themselves in this development. It encourages them to work and to save and to toil to ensure the survival of their families. Their sexual energy provides the impetus for the raising of healthy children and for the transfer of values from one generation to the next. Sexual drives urge a man to work when he would rather play. They cause a woman to save when she would rather spend. In short, the sexual aspect of our nature, when released exclusively within the family, produces stability and responsibility that would not otherwise occur. When a nation is composed of millions of devoted, responsible family units, the entire society is stable, responsible, and resilient. Credible. The core energy. And we love to sing the song, "Love makes the world go round." That's a romantic way of saying the same thing that the doctor here observes, that sexual energy, that magnetic pulling together, that attraction between two different kinds of man, male, female, drawing them and then holding them and then motivating them and channeling all their other creative possibilities toward good. That's why God said, don't commit adultery. And when we do, well, the anthropologists have studied ancient civilizations, all 88 of them. And without exception, every ancient civilization began with high standards of sexual behavior. As that generation grew older, that standard dropped, and each began to demand the right to do what was right in his or her own eyes, no matter what that involved. And in 88 cases, those societies were destroyed. You might think of this in the physical realm. Our world is made up of atoms, and those atoms are made up of both positive and negative and neutral ions. You know that. The basic component of the cell has to do with electrons and neutrons and all of that kind of stuff. And those units, those building blocks of nature, we call that attraction atomic energy. It's the ability of the little cell to maintain its integrity and to fuse or to unite with another cell in such a way as to create a different compound. And the most complex structures among us, including our own physical bodies, are made up of multitudes of these complex, closely knit, held together units. We are physically the sum total of atomic energy, nuclear energy. Now, what happens when you reverse the polarity and when you violate that and you cause the atomic energy to explode? What happens? We call that the atomic bomb. In an malicious, horrific, destructive forces. And things once perceived to be solid melt, dissolve, disappear in their present form. Sexual energy to society is like nuclear energy to creation. Now, Jesus tells us in this passage that in the Old Testament, God said, do not commit adultery. That's one of the ten. However, he who gave those ten at Mount Sinai is now sitting on the side of a mountain in human flesh. And he's saying to those who would be his followers, you need to understand the deeper value of that command. Because I came not only to explain the deeper value, but I came to fulfill it. And if you understand its deepest values, you will then feel why it is important that you don't violate that standard. And then Jesus gives three verses that have caused havoc for 2,000 years. Cut off the hand, he says, if it causes you to offend. You mean actually cut off my right hand? Lay it out there, take an axe and cut it off. Gouge out your eye, your right eye, if it causes you to offend. You mean actually take my eyeball out? You and I can't imagine anything quite that severe. And that's the point. That's the whole point. The whole point is this command touches on values that are so severe that you want to do whatever is necessary to keep from violating it. It's interesting. Jesus says he looks on a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Therefore, if your eye causes you to offend, pluck it out. For it's better for you to enter into life maimed, having no eye, having only one eye, than it is to have your whole body what? Go ahead, say it. Yeah, you can, it's okay. You can say it here. It's okay. Cast into. We're going to talk about that next week. Now, if you can tell me this morning what it's like to have your whole body cast into hell, then we can talk about whether plucking out my eye is a radical cure or not. And if there is a connection between me refusing to pluck out my eye to keep me from violating this sin and my whole body being cast into hell, if there's a connection, if there's a one-on-one there, Jesus clearly says there is, then we better shape up to this command. Because the command is there to keep you and me out of that place. Jesus called hell. My point is that Jesus attaches to the violation of this seventh commandment a severe penalty for those who violate. And a very, very severe prescription defining our responsibility to avoid it. Do you hear me this morning? I'm convinced if I went down to the corner of Broad and High this morning and stopped 50 people and said, "What's wrong with adultery?" I'm convinced that 48 of them would laugh in my face. Maybe 49. Because our society revels in sexual fornication and adultery. It's in the air we breathe. It's in the print we read. You can't walk by a newsstand without being impressed that our society is consumed with sexual exploitation. We have what have been euphemistically called adult entertainment. We have adult bookstores. What's an adult entertainment? It's a euphemistic thing that suggests that once you get to be so old, you're now smart enough and wise enough to select your own particular kind of fantasy and fulfillment. And that somehow that's a mark of maturity. Somehow that's what adults do. Somehow one of the privileges and marks of adulthood is the capacity to fornicate with grace. That somehow extramarital affairs and premarital affairs and living together before you're married, somehow that's a mark of maturity. Somehow that's a mark of arrival. Somehow that's an exhibition, a demonstration of your adulthood. We live in a culture today where the seventh commandment is the target of smear, joke, in serious literature. We live in a society where the seventh commandment is ridiculed. And the God who spoke it is thought to be, if he exists at all, so out of touch that we need to replace him with something better. Now, Jesus said that adultery, how can I say this? Let me ask you a question, okay? And I won't answer it. Jesus is saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you commit adultery already in your heart. Therefore, deal with the members of your body that cause you to commit adultery. What member of your body would you think Jesus would have said, cut it off? Your eye? Your hand? Frankly, that's not what comes to my mind in answer to that question. The point is, here's the point. The point is that adultery is a sin of the soul. It's a corruption of the inner self. It's a defect from within my own person. I don't need to touch her. So where could I go to avoid this? Could you go to the airport and avoid looking at a woman to lust after her? Nah, there's lots of women there. Book stand? Nah. TV? You gotta be kidding. How about the pornography on the internet? Will that be a safe place to go? How about the theater? How about the music? How about the concerts? Is that a safe place to go? Can you go there and be safe and know that you are not going to be tempted? No. Matter of fact, you can't even go to your own private bedroom and escape this, because your mind is where this sin first occurs. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her already has committed adultery in his heart, where it matters. See, guys, you can't suck up on that pornography and think it's doing no harm. Think of that. Every woman you've looked at to lust. To lust means to reach out and to take as a consumed product for your own satisfaction. Every woman you've looked at, magazine covers, think of it. Think of the many times that you've committed adultery in your life. Now, don't give me that holier-than-thou thing. And ladies, although this passage is written from a male perspective, you do the same thing. You can look after a man and lust after him. You can dress yourself or your daughter like a slut. And that's simply outwardly saying that the attraction you want her to receive is not holy and righteous and wholesome. It's earthy and vulgar and sinful. Styles are not designed to protect holiness, modesty, righteousness. Neither are the hemline. Neither are the cosmetics, ladies. So I'm not talking to a divided house this morning. And I want you to know that I'm talking in the mirror too. Point is, you can't escape the temptation to this sin because it's something that takes place inside your heart. Jesus, in a later passage, would say that out of the heart proceed all kinds of things. Out of the heart, from within, out of the heart, proceed fornications, adulteries, lies. All these things that proceed from the heart out, they defile a man. They make a man unholy, unfit, unrighteous. Now, Jesus tells us this in order to signal us that he never had an adulterous thought. Every woman was safe with Jesus. And he never questioned, he never had occasion to question his integrity. He never had the gnawing doubt, the uneasy feeling, the sense of defilement, the sense of using others or being used, the embarrassment of discovery. He never had that. He kept this law perfectly so that he can give to you and me, by his grace, his perfect righteousness. And his perfect righteousness covers this area of my sin too. And in Jesus Christ, I, the adulterer, am washed clean and pure and made righteous, just as if I had never committed that sin. Plus, Jesus gives to those who will receive it overcoming grace and power to live like he lived, so that we are no longer prisoners to our own passion. We're no longer victims to our own visions. We're no longer held prisoner to our fantasies. We are no longer overpowered by this within us that causes us to break the seventh. He sets us free. He cleans us up, cleanses us, sets us free, empowers us so that we don't have to live that way anymore, and gives us his righteousness to boot. What a deal! But you have to act on it. You have to respond. You have to receive him into your heart and life. And then you need to deal critically with any member of your body that causes you to offend. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. There's hope this morning. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come this morning. Kneel here, if you wish. Kneel at these pews. Pour out your heart to God. Folks will be here to help you if you want help. And you can experience this morning for either this auditorium. You can experience God cleansing you, God forgiving you, God giving you his grace and mercy. And you can walk out of here as if you never violated the seventh commandment. Clean before God, washed by his grace and love, filled with his Spirit. A Holy Spirit. That sound good to you? Our Heavenly Father, we cannot run from ourselves. Forgive us for dumbing down this wonderful command you've given us for our good. Forgive us for entrapping ourselves and entrapping others in this terrible prison, this destructive habit of adultery. Give us new minds, a new heart. You promised you would for everyone who would come and lay their eye out for you, their hand out to you, reckoning it to be dead indeed unto sin, and committing it to you as an instrument for your righteousness. You promised that by your Spirit inside, you would cleanse us and change us from the inside out. And all of these values of reflecting your nature and experiencing your power and sharing in your creation, being a blessing to our family, our mates, and to society, all these blessings will flow from our hearts when you're in control. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You're going to walk out of here like you came in, still troubled by these things? Are you going to do something? Are you going to meet God now and say, God, I want to be pure. I want to be cleansed. I want to be delivered. I want victory in this area of my life. If that's your prayer, then as you are dismissed in just a few moments, just come down here or turn there in your seat if you prefer and just kneel there. Meet God. Open your heart to him, to his forgiveness, to his grace, to his love. Let him cleanse your life. Draw a stake. Build an altar here this morning. Place yourself upon it. And ask God by his consuming fire to cleanse you and fill you and make you new, to give you a new heart. Now, Father, you know all about us. There's nothing here that we can hide from you. These things are true because they're true. And they will never change because you never change. Help us not to seek peace and cleansing and purity by denying or rearranging the stuff in our lives. Help us not to gloss over this issue of concern to you. Root out from within me my fallen passion for lusting, for leering. Draw us one by one into covenant with you, that we might be forgiven, cleansed, and made right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.